Better enjoy those teeth. Just kidding. Okay. Good morning, everyone. We have several visitors with us. We already mentioned this morning in Bible class, we have another visitor. I just looked over there. She's gone. Debbie Lind is here, and she'll be back. I'm sure she just stepped out for a moment. So it's good to have everybody here today. A lot of visitors. A lot of our members are gone traveling for the weekend. Mary is out. Every year her sisters all get together, and they have a sister's weekend, and so they're down there doing that. So, or she is. So anyway, this morning we begin where we always begin. If you have your Bibles, please hold them up. Hold them up. There you go. The Bible says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law does in his law does he meditate day and night. Psalm 1 and verse 2. It's very good to meditate on God's word. Not just holding it up, but opening it up, reading it, and meditating on it. Meditation on God's word, thinking about God's word is very, very important as we study God's word. I believe that God's word holds the key to eternal life. It is the power of God to salvation. Do you believe that too? Amen. Okay, let's go on then. This week, over the last several weeks, we have traveled on the roads of Asia Minor that connects the seven churches together and have discussed the letter our Lord Jesus wrote to each of those congregations. Let's quickly recap the message of those letters. Here's the map I've been showing you. And by the way, you see Patmos there. I've been meaning to say why Patmos is so important, because it has a red dot there. John had his revelation on the island of Patmos, and this is where he's writing the book of Revelation. But there are the seven churches of Asia. We started with Ephesus. Ephesus had left their first works and needed to remember, they needed to repent, and they needed to return to their first works, doing them for the right reasons, which is their love for Jesus. Then we moved up to Smyrna. This was a congregation of God's people who were faithful and fearful, but fearful of the persecution which they were about to suffer. The Lord tells them to remain faithful unto death, and he would give them the crown of life. Then we moved on up to Pergamum or Pergamos. They held fast to the Lord's name, but they tolerated false teachers among them. The Lord told them to correct it, and he would give them, if they would correct it, he would give them a white stone, which signified being allowed to come into the place where God dwells. Then we moved over to Thyatira. Thyatira allowed a person in the church to teach them that it was acceptable to partake of pagan religious services, to partake in them. Jesus called it spiritual adultery, and he tells them to repent. Then we move to Sardis, which was the church that had a reputation for being alive, but they were in fact a dead church. They needed to be strengthened through the word of God. They needed to repent and then get back to doing what the Lord wanted them to do and do it from their heart. And then last week we talked about the small church at Philadelphia. It was a small church that had not denied the faith and had remained loyal to the Lord. There was no fault found in them, and he promised them that he would make them a pillar in the temple of God. So Philadelphia was the faithful church. All of these experiences of these churches, the problems, the triumphs, are similar to those experienced in churches down through the ages, even our congregation here in Merced. And this week we close our series with a church at Laodicea who has a problem that I personally believe is the greatest threat to the church of our Lord in any age, and even here in Merced, and that is lukewarmness. Let's begin by looking at some of the background information about the city of Laodicea. Laodicea was a city in southwest Asia Minor on an ancient highway running from Ephesus to Syria. There were three major roads that ran through Laodicea, which brought great commerce and wealth to the city. Paul actually wrote a letter to the church at Laodicea in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, which evidently has, this letter has been lost somewhere down through the ages. Here's what Colossians chapter 4 verse 16 says. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also and this is talking about the Colossian letter, see that it also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from the Laodiceans. Well, I've searched my Bible. I don't see the book of Laodicea there. So it's obviously been lost down through the ages. But, you know, those prison epistles that Paul wrote from the jail cell, they were all pretty similar and contained the same similar thing. Same similar, it's redundant. But anyway, the similar things. And I'm sure that what was in the book of Laodicea by the inspiration of God was covered in the rest of the letters, and if not, it was in the Bible, in the New Testament somewhere. The city of Laodicea was very wealthy, so much so that in AD 60, after being completely destroyed by an earthquake, because you know this is earthquake territory right around where we're talking in that area in Asia Minor, the citizens rebuilt the city using their own funds, choosing not to get any help from the Romans. They were financially self-sufficient. And the city was rich mainly due to three industries. One was banking. The other was black wool. Going back to banking, gold was plentiful in supply in that area. And that's why Jesus is going to use that later on. They need to purchase gold from him, figuratively speaking. But they could relate to that because of the banking and gold being plentiful. They had black wool, which was very expensive, especially bred of sheep that produced black wool. It was very expensive. And then eye salve. They had a popular eye institute in Laodicea, as well as a medical center. So those three areas is what brought great wealth to the city. Laodicea did not have a source of water in the city. The water had to be brought in from Hierapolis, 6 miles away, via a long aqueduct. And all this information I'm telling you is important to the letter, because Jesus is going to touch on each one of these things in the letter. So they had to bring in water 6 miles away on an aqueduct from Hierapolis. In Hierapolis, there was a hot springs. But by the time the water arrived at the city of Laodicea, it was tepid. It was lukewarm. You get it now? Lukewarm. The water had a terrible taste to it. It had a lot of minerals in it. And if you've ever been in a city that has awful tasting water, they usually have minerals in it. I was lucky to grow up in Tulare, California. I think, Barbara, you're from Tulare. They had the best water in the world. It was perfect water. And then I go to Visalia or Hanford and take some drink out of a tap water. Oh, it was horrible, 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 horrible stuff. I was glad to get back to Tulare where the water tasted good. In Laodicea, the water didn't taste good. It was tepid, and it had a horrible taste. The Laodiceans took great pride in the fact that they were self-sufficient, not having to rely on Rome or anyone else for help. So the main point of this lesson today is this. Lukewarmness in a congregation of God's people ruins the effectiveness of that congregation. Lukewarmness. So keep that in mind as we go. Now let's look at the letter to the Laodicean church. We begin, as always, with the address, verse 14. Jesus describes himself in three ways. He says, I am the Amen. You know, when you say Amen, I hope you know what that says. That means, so be it. So when somebody in church says amen, we end the prayers with amen, that's what it means, so be it. Jesus is the epitome of stability and authority. Jesus is the amen, so be. Whatever he says, so be it. What he says will be. And then he describes himself as the faithful and true witness. What he says will not only be, but it will also be true. And we refer to John 17, verse 17, thy word is truth. And then John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then the third description there is the beginning of creation. This has reference to his power and divinity. This does not mean that Jesus is the first created being, because he's not. Jesus was not created. He is everlasting because he is part of the Godhead. But one particular religious belief, religious group, has this belief and teaches it. And it's foreign to the scripture. It's false. Rather, this has reference to him being the cause or force behind creation. We look at John chapter 1 and verse 1. He was in the beginning with God. He was not created. He was with God. And in Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 through 18 talks about everything being created by him and consists in him. Why does the sun come up in the east and set in the west? Why do the plants keep coming back all the time in the spring? Why do things happen like that in nature? And why do things happen in general? Because Jesus is holding it all together. So this hints to hope for the Laodiceans. Jesus can create in them a new heart to make things right again. So there's hope there. And now we get to the complaint. Notice here, Jesus does not give any kind of commendation. He goes right to the complaint. And again, he knew their works, being all-knowing. He knew them better than they knew themselves. He would know if they were trying to hide anything that was going on. He knew them. And he says about them that they were neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. He wished they would be one or the other, hot or cold, but not lukewarm. Lukewarm is the worst. And he says, that's what you are, is lukewarm. Now, I understand why Jesus would want them to be hot rather than lukewarm. That's easy to understand. He wants them to be on fire for him. He wants them to be hot. He wants them to be on fire. But why would Jesus say that he would rather they be cold or hot? Why cold instead of lukewarm? You know, on a scale of 0 to 10, 10 being the hottest, we would think that 5 in the middle is better than 0. You know, we would think that. But that's not what Jesus is getting at here. The answer is, Jesus is not talking about their attitude. He's talking about their effectiveness. Now keep in mind, Hierapolis is where their water source was, which had a hot springs. And when you think, and then the city of Colossae, they had this cold water coming. So Hierapolis has the hot water, there's hot, and they could also get their water from Colossae, which has a cold spring. A couple of things to consider about hot and cold water here. Hot water has medicinal value, has a healing power. Sometimes it feels good just to take a hot bath, doesn't it? Real hot. Feels so good. And then cold water is refreshing. We all know about that living in the valley when you're out working or you get hot. You want cold water. Some people, they want lukewarm water. I never figured that out. I sold water at school to kids for half price what they could get it in the SBO. And some kids, and I had a refrigerator. Yes, man. It was so cold that it froze the water overnight a lot of times. It was cold. It was right there on the verge of freezing all the time. Coldest water, I tell them, coldest water in school. For those of you who don't know, I used to be a history teacher in high school. I just retired, by the way, in May, and I'm very proud of that. But anyway, I would sell them this cold water. And some kids would come in and say, no, I just want it, you know, air temperature. And why? Why do you want it that way when you can have it cold? Okay? Cold water is refreshing. But lukewarm water? Blah. Not that good, especially when the taste is marred by many minerals found in that water. Who wants lukewarm water? That tastes awful. So applying this now to the effectiveness of the church, a person that is hot will have a healing effect on the people, both in and out of the church. A person that is cold could have a refreshing effect on people, both in and out of the church. But a lukewarm person really has no effect at all. People stay away. A lukewarm person tells the world they can take it or leave it. They just don't need it. Or they can take it if they want. It's lukewarm, right in the middle. People will be drawn to the Lord by a person who has a hot or cold effect on people, thinking that it's going to be healing or refreshing, one or the other. But a person who is lukewarm has no effect on people at all. In fact, a lukewarm person is a drag on the church. Those of us who had small kids, I know when Jonathan and Lisa and Stacy were little, and they would have a fever and a high temperature, and we want to get that fever down, we'd run a bath of lukewarm water. Not cold, because they couldn't get in it. Not hot, because it would make the temperature go up. But lukewarm water. And if you're a parent, you know what that lukewarm water did. It sapped that fever right out of that child. Isn't it amazing? A lukewarm person in the church has the same effect in the church and in the world as they are trying to reach people with the gospel. A lukewarm person saps any interest right out of that person. They really don't care. You run across a lukewarm person, so-so. I'm not healed, I'm not made to feel better, and I'm not refreshed. I don't feel any different at all. Other than that, I don't really care to be around that person, maybe. Jesus said, I would that you were hot or cold, refreshing or healing, but not a drag on the church. Not a drag. Lukewarm is the worst. In verse 16, the Lord says that he will spew them out. The word there is vomit them out. Yeah, ew. That's not good, is it? You know what that is. It says, I will vomit that person out of my mouth, spit him out of my mouth, instead of putting a gross picture up there, you can use your own imagination. I told Mary last week when I was thinking about this, I was going to take some water and sip it right here and then spew it out. But that would have been like over dramatic, I think. I'd do it too. But I don't want to offend anybody. Use your own imagination. This kind of person is repulsive to the Lord. It makes him sick to his stomach, so to speak. The Laodiceans knew perfectly what Jesus was talking about here. I'm sure at times they wanted to spit that mineral-rich, awful-tasting, lukewarm water from Hierapolis out of their mouths. The message from Jesus was loud and clear. The Laodiceans were also proud people. They did not need anyone. They were rich. They did not need Rome. And those in the church must have felt like, maybe, they really didn't even need Jesus. Because they had it all. They had it all. They were rich. In fact, they thought they were rich, comfortable, and fortunate. But Jesus said, you are wretched. That's a great word. You're wretched. That's an awful word, isn't it? Wretched. Okay, let's move on. They thought they were happy and content. Jesus said, you're miserable. They thought they were wealthy and prosperous. And Jesus said, you're poor. They thought they were perceptive and visionary people. And he said, you're blind. They thought because they had that black wool and everybody wanted that black wool and we dress in black wool around here all the time, that they were clothed in fine black wool, that they were doing well. And Jesus said, you're naked. Jesus didn't see them like they saw themselves at all. And because of that, he gives them great counsel in chapter 3, verse 18. Notice carefully what he says they need. They need to get gold refined in fire. This is figuratively talking about faith. Faith. 1 Peter 1:7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We talked about this morning in class. Why do people pray? Because they're dependent on God. That's why people pray. They're dependent. They have a dependence on God, a faith in God. That's what he's telling them here. You think you can do it all your own? Well, you can't. You need to increase your faith. You're not dependent, self-sufficient, independent. You need me. You need to buy gold from me. That's true wealth. They also need to get white garments. Speaking of the white robes that the people of God are clothed with, Revelation 19 and verse 8. You need to be pure. You're wretched. You need to get white robes from me. And that symbolizes that they've been cleansed. They need to have the true eye salve. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9 says that a person who lacks the Christian graces listed in this passage is blind. So the eye salve that the Lord is speaking of are the traits and characteristics of Jesus. The Christian graces. You need to see. Because you're blind right now. You think you have it all, but you don't. You're blind to your real needs. They can only obtain that eye salve that they really need from the Lord. Each one of these things deals directly with the things that brought them what they thought was true wealth. The true riches and wealth only come from things which the Lord supplies. And then finally, the warning. Revelation 3:19. You know, given the seriousness of the complaint, lukewarmness, it almost seems like the warning from Jesus is mild. Nevertheless, Jesus tells them that he rebukes and chastens those whom he loves. Let us not forget that the Lord loves the Laodiceans. How do we know that? Because he's chastening them right now. Sometimes if you're reading the scriptures or if someone comes to you and says, you're doing something wrong, you need to get with what the Lord says. You're being chastened. And in our day and time, we get back up on them, you know, like, wait a minute here. Who do you think you are? And get in their face. All they're doing is expressing their love and their concern. The Word of God chastens us. Let us not forget that the Lord loves the Laodiceans, or he wouldn't have said one thing to them about their lukewarmness. But he does not want them to stay where they're at. Rather, he wants them to repent, change their mind about the way they're conducting themselves, which will lead to a change in lifestyle, one more pleasing to God. And I love what the text says there. It says, zealously repent. In other words, Be eager to repent. You can't hold me back. I'm going to repent. This is not something I'll change tomorrow, you know, after I party tonight, or this or that. No. Oh, I'm doing this wrong. Man, I need to change right now because I'm not going to be right with God if I continue this. I need to do it right now. I'm not going to wait. I think I've only preached a couple of sermons. I've been preaching for a long time. A couple of sermons where people came forward before the end of the sermon. That's what I'm talking about. Now, they came forward to ask for prayers of the church, but they were eager. They couldn't wait to the end of the lesson for the song. They had to do it right then. And that's what the Lord is saying. Zealously repent and change your life. So there's a promise there. Revelation 3, 20 through 21. The next two verses are very powerful. And what a way to end this portion of the book of Revelation. Jesus said that he stands at the door and is knocking. The picture is one of Jesus standing outside, knocking and calling out for the one inside to answer the call. Open up and let Jesus in. There was an artist named Warner Solomon who painted a famous picture of Jesus knocking at Christ's door, and it's called Christ Knocking at Heart's Door. And there it is. What is most interesting about this painting, someone pointed out, is that there's no doorknob on the outside of the door. It can only be opened from the inside. That is a good image of what he is doing here at Laodicea. He's knocking. He's pleading for them to open the door of their hearts and come back to him. Isn't that beautiful? You can just see the compassion of the Lord there. The promise is that if they open the door, he will let them in and he will come in and dine with them. This signifies fellowship with Jesus again. In the Persian world of thought, sharing a meal together was one of the greatest expressions of true fellowship between two people. My father-in-law used to always say, Mary's dad, you don't really know a person until you put your feet under their dinner table and have dinner with them. And that's the thought conveyed here. You don't really know Jesus until you let him in and dine with him. That's beautiful. What a powerful yet tender letter to the congregation who is so troubled. You can just feel the compassion and love and mercy of Jesus extending to these people, while at the same time you can hear the seriousness and the grave consequences of them not listening to his words. So what's the application for us today? The application for us today is so easy. And I can't get that image of Jesus knocking on the door out of my mind, waiting for us to answer the door. He is knocking. He is knocking. Is he knocking on the door of your heart? Has he been knocking? And you haven't answered yet? He's been knocking on the door of my heart from time to time. Let me back in. You're not doing right. Let me back in. Let me define what lukewarm means again. It is indifference, half-heartedness, uninterest, detachment, unconcern, dispassionate or without passion. I view in my mind someone knocking on the door, and it's Jesus. I know it is because I've looked out the window and I know it's him. Others have come in and told me it's Jesus knocking on the door. Are you going to let him in? I really don't care to. I just don't care. He can knock all he wants. I'm uninterested. In fact, I've grown so used to him knocking on the door of my heart that I don't even hear it anymore. I've detached myself from that annoying knocking sound of Jesus at my heart. It gets to be annoying at times. He's so persistent. Well, it's time for introspection, self-evaluation. Do any of these terms describe me? They have. Do they describe you? You know, we can see lukewarmness pop up at various times in our Christian lives. When a call goes out for volunteers at a work day here at the building, the call goes out. Do one of those terms up at the top apply? I don't care. They can work till the sun comes home. I'm not going down there. Okay? They're just lukewarm. I don't care. When Bible classes are held at regular times and special classes, I don't care. When we have a meeting and we don't attend and support it. When there are various fellowships held and we don't attend to strengthen the brethren with our fellowship and share the fellowship. When the doors are open for assembly and we forsake the assembly. When God opens the door for us to share the gospel with others, the door is open. We know it's open. He's opened the door to talk to that person right in front of me about the Lord. Here's the perfect opportunity, and I can feel it. I know the Lord has opened this door to this person standing right in front of me, and I don't talk. I keep my mouth shut. Because I don't care. Lukewarmness. I really don't care. But enough negativity. Jesus said, I could wish that you're hot or cold. His desire for us is to be hot or cold. Be healing or refreshing. Be one or the other. But please, please, don't be lukewarm. He wants us to be hot. Able to help people. Heal people with the message of the gospel. And that influence. He wants us to be hot in our giving, in our moral excellence, our desire to be excellent, in involvement in the work of the Lord, our influence for Christ in our family and friends. He wants us to be hot. He wants us to be cold, either that or be cold, not like a dead fish, but cold as in a refreshing influence. Speech, our speech refreshes people. Our conduct, just being around people. I like being around that person. It's refreshing. Or our attitude in general. Not being down in the mouth and negative and complaining all the time. Our attitude. He wants us to be cold and refreshing. Hot or cold. Lukewarmness saps the strength, the life right out of a congregation. And it can separate us individually from God. So being lukewarmness is a sin that we need to repent of. Remember, he would vomit them out of his mouth. And that's very strong language. We have to deal with the same problems that the Laodiceans had to face. In fact, this congregation is probably the one, this Laodicean congregation is probably the one that we can relate to most of all the churches of Asia who had serious problems. Now, I'm not saying that we are lukewarm. I'm not saying that, though it is possible. But look at this. What problems did these churches have to deal with? False teachers, people who did the work but for the wrong reasons, sexual immorality run rampant, fear of persecution, terrible physical persecution, idolatrous worship. They had a lot of problems. But lukewarmness, I think, is a problem for us, a real problem that we have to think about. We're not going to have a lot of those problems right there. We may have some, but not a lot of them. But this one here, this one we do. This one can creep in. Why? Because today in our culture, what we run the greatest risk of is lukewarmness. We are very self-sufficient people in our culture today. Here in the United States, we're blessed. Jesus said, you're poor. If you don't have me, you're poor. Oh, we're so intelligent. We have higher education. Yeah, but if you don't have the Christian graces, you're blind. You can't see it. We like to think we can do it all ourselves, like the Laodiceans from time to time. We like to think sometimes that we really don't need God's help. In fact, we're trained, handle it yourself. Turn it over to Jesus, what are you talking about? Turn it over to God, what are you talking about? I can handle this on my own. If I get into trouble, then I'll call on the Lord. That's lukewarmness. But we really do need God. So let's be careful not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Romans 12 and verse 13. So conclusion, which is it for me? Which is it for you? Hot, lukewarm, or cold? For those who are lukewarm or those who have not obeyed the gospel yet, Christ is knocking at the door of your heart once again. Will you let him in? Will you let him in? It's time for introspection. Will you let him in? If you haven't obeyed the gospel yet, he's knocking. He's been knocking several times. You haven't let him in. I hear him knocking. I feel him knocking. I really feel bad about not getting up and answering the door, but I don't want to do it yet. Why? He's knocking. Obey the gospel. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Change your life. Live a better life in Christ Jesus. Confess that he is the Son of God with your mouth from the heart. Be baptized into Christ, washing away all your sins in the waters of baptism, raised to newness of life. All your sins, your past sins, forgotten, clean, gone. You don't have to worry about them anymore. You don't have to think about them anymore. You don't have to feel the guilt of them anymore. They're gone. And Jesus doesn't know even what you're talking about. Why? Because he's washed them away. All your sins are gone. raised up to walk faithful, a new creature in Christ. He's knocking at the door. That's what he offers you. Why won't you answer the door? If it was someone with a free television, you'd answer the door. But if it's Jesus with eternal life and salvation, you keep sitting there. Why aren't you answering the door? Obey the gospel. For those of you who are in Christ, and you haven't been living faithful, Christ's knocking on the door. Come back to me. Repent, come back to me. Oh, but I enjoy that sin. I enjoy it, man. Does it bring me great pleasure? Not yet, Lord. Take a break. Come back again next week and knock again. Maybe you'll catch me at a good time. Maybe you'll catch me when I'm feeling guilty. Then I'll answer the door. Next week may not come. He's knocking at the door. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's pleading, I love you. Answer the door. Won't you come while we stand and sing?